Good morning. This morning, we are sort of going to go over a passage that's probably very familiar to everybody. I believe that most people have heard this, even though they haven't grown up in church or haven't gone to church. They've heard the story of a little shepherd boy who came up and has slain a giant. But I would hope that this morning that we sort of see the story maybe differently than we've always heard it or always studied it and always recognized it. That maybe there's a deeper meaning or something extra special in the story that maybe we haven't seen before. And maybe it can shed some extra light on our walk with Christ in a way that maybe we never thought of before or has been absent to us in this story. So we're just going to sort of walk through that story together and see what it has to say for us. Let's go ahead and pray this morning, if you will. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house, Father, to study your word, to learn more about you. We ask, Lord, that you your anointing on this day, on this message. We ask you to speak to us in the special, intimate ways, Father, through your word. We ask you to open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to the things that will have us learn from you today, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 in your Bibles or your Bible apps or whatever is appropriate that you might use. You've heard of the story of David and Goliath, but what it really is, a little bit of history before that, is that this is sort of a pivotal point in God's plan, in God's redemptive plan of history. We've seen, ever since the beginning with Adam and Eve, we see that God has sort of had this plan in mind to redeem his people. And we've seen that slowly taking place. We've seen that when he delivered his people from Egypt through Moses. We see that when he promised the land that was promised to them, and then they go into the land, and it's finally delivered when Joshua leads them into it. And then we see through the book of Judges there that the people are sort of, now they're settling into the land that they've been given. And as they settle into that land, they've come to a point now where they've been given instructions to govern themselves and to take care of themselves and to do the right thing. But what we find is that they're having a hard time doing it. They can't seem to get it right. And so they see the nations that surround them. They see these pagan nations that have kings of their own, and they see that, and they're sort of a little jealous. You know, they're not being the example to the other nations around them by having a powerful God. They're jealous of the pagan nations around them for having kings. And so what they do is they beg and they plead and they whine to God for somebody to come in and be their king so that they don't have to be responsible for governing themselves in the land that God's given them and following the instructions that God has given them. And so what God does through Samuel is that they give them a king, and he anoints a king in King Saul. And what we find in King Saul is that, King Saul is kind of one of those guys that sometimes can give you that feel-good feeling because he's kind of spaghetti-spined a little bit. He's not the real leader that Israel needs. He's just someone that God gave them at the time being because they were whining so much. And so in this story, at this point, we see the difference and the contrast between two kingdoms. We see King Saul's kingdom as sort of King Saul's kingdom, and we see the taking over of what you could say God's kingdom through a God-appointed king in David. And so this pivotal point in history is sort of the downgrade of one king because of his selfishness and self-centeredness, and you see the rising of a God-anointed king who is a man after God's heart. And so as we begin reading through this text, we can sort of get to know David a little better. We can see his heart and see how he is the anointed king of Israel. If you turn with me, we're going to start with verse 1 in chapter 17, and we're just going to go through this story. This is one of the most detailed narratives of a story that you will find in the Bible. It is, as you're flipping through your Bible, it's a 58-verse chapter of a story. Yes, we should get out on time, don't worry. But there's a reason why it's so detailed. There's got to be a point why the author wrote this in such a detailed narrative. In all the Bible that we see, there's got to be some reason why there's so many details. And we're going to try to pick that apart this morning and see what the message is. So we are going to start in verse 1 and just sort of read through, and we'll pause. And I don't really have a lot of... Well, you can back that up. I don't really have a lot of verses. I don't have any verses up here, so you're going to have to rely on your Bible until we get to our notes. So just bear with me, and hopefully we can enjoy the story. Okay, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Ezekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood in the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. So we got the picture. We've got two mountainsides, and we've sort of got a valley in between them, and they're all lined up, and they're face to face with each other, ready to go to battle. We go to verse 4, and it says, "There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." And we learned from VBS that if you saw Missy climb on the ladder, we saw that Goliath is a big dude, right? He's a... works out to about over 9 feet. It's kind of interesting, though. Some of the earlier texts have him a little bit shorter than that, but this guy is 9 feet 9 inches tall. This guy is a giant of a man. If you think about what the average height of the Israelite was in that time, about 5'3"-ish, you can imagine how this guy looks to them. He is just huge. And what's interesting about this, his description, is that he's called a champion. And that champion word, the word translated is the only, it's a, sort of a unique word, and it's translated, and it literally means a man between, a man standing between, or sort of a man standing between two armies. And so that's what that word has been translated as champion. Now, we see champion a couple other times, but at this point in the text, it's the only time that that specific term is used. It's a man standing between two spaces or two armies. So we can picture this giant guy, and he is in smack dab middle of two armies. He is the division between two armies. And so you could see why the author chose that word. Because you've got the army of Israel, the God's army, and then you've got the pagan nation, the Philistines, and they're sort of at war with each other, but now you've got one guy. You've got one guy that is separating the two. If we read further in verse 5, it says, "He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." So 5,000 shekels is about 125 pounds. So this guy's basically wearing on him the weight of an Israelite. So not only is this guy almost twice as tall as the Israelite, but he's basically wearing one of them on him, and he has to carry it around. So you get the idea of how strong he is. In verses 6 and 7, we see that he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So a spear shaft is the weaver's beam. That's about 1.5 or 2 inches in diameter. And the head alone of the spear weighs 15 pounds. So this is something that he throws. And to top it all off, his shield is so big and heavy that he has to have another man carry it and walk before him. So the picture we see of this tall guy, coated in armor, heavy armor, he carries heavy, large weapons, and a large, heavy shield is before him. This guy is big, and this guy is strong, and he's the guy that when he shows up to the party, everyone notices him, okay? So that's what kind of guy this is that is standing between the two armies. Oh, if we turn and we go, keep going to verse 8. It says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So as they say, these are fighting words, right? Goliath has just brought himself in front of the Israel army and has challenged someone to come down for a little match of one-on-one to the death with serious consequences. The loser basically surrenders the nation over to the other one and serve the other. And so the pressure is on. And so some poor guy has to go down, who's might be like 5'3 or something, and go face this guy against the champion. So who in the world wants to do something like that? All right, even the most egotistical guy in the camp is smarter not to open his mouth and challenge Goliath. There's sort of these crickets going on in the Israelite army. Well, who's going to go down there? Who's going to go fight this guy? Who's going to be the guy that can lead Israel against this giant of a man? And, you know, when I was younger and I was facing opposition that's big and strong, I mean, you know, I may look big and strong, but, you know, I wasn't always that way, if you believe that. So I had this remarkable gift that I could use against any opposition. And it was remarkable. I could come out of any confrontation or any fight or anything unscathed. It was remarkable. It's a God-given talent. Well, I could run really fast, okay? I could turn and I could bolt and no one could catch me. So that's a remarkable talent that I was given to get out of tough situations. And the Israelites sort of took that same approach of passiveness. They thought, well, we're just not going to do it. And maybe he'll just go away, you know. They say if you ignore something long enough, it'll just kind of go away, right? So the Israelites sort of took this approach. They were just going to sit back in their camps and twiddle their thumbs, play a game of cards or something, play some football or basketball or something, and just wait for this guy to split. So we see in verse 11 that it says, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Oh, so they're not just sitting back having a good time. They were actually scared to death. So maybe they were in their tents, under a blanket, under their pillow, hiding their face. So they're all scared. Even the leader of the army is scared to death in Saul. King Saul, the description of King Saul earlier, he was described as a man that was head and shoulders above everyone else. So this guy, King Saul, is taller than his army. All these people are real short compared to him. He's kind of the guy. He's the tall guy. And yet, he's not the one that's taking the stand against this giant guy. He's the leader of God's army. What is he doing? But the entire nation of Israel is scared. They're shaking in fear. The man standing there, Goliath, is defying their God. He is sitting there cursing and defying and defaming their God. But they just sit there scared to death. And so we go to verse 12. We sort of see a shift in scenes here, a scene change. So in verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So here we're first introduced to David, and we see that David sort of has this task of watching sheep and taking care of the flocks, but he also has this job of going back and forth where his brothers are. His father sends him to the camp to sort of bring supplies and things and bring a word back to see how they're going, how things are going. And so we see that this isn't uncommon for David to sort of get this little view of what the battle is like. He sees a bunch of guys standing around and doing things, but you know, he's there for his brothers and he's there to do his father's work. And so he's a sort of his father's messenger, if you will. Verse 17, and Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Okay, so David's father, Jesse, has given him some supplies and some food and says, here, take it to your brothers. Take this to the commander, and then bring a token back. And we don't know this yet, but David sure does bring a token back later, doesn't he? And so he's saying, bring something back to show that my sons are in good health and in good spirits and things like that. Okay, and so we see, if we continue in verse 19, now Saul said they and all the men of Israel... Oh, I'm sorry. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. So this is about, works out about a 15-mile journey. Okay, so David rose early in the morning and went about 15 miles to where the battle line was. If we continue in verse 21, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were much afraid. So now David's sort of come on the scene, and he gets a first look, an up-close eyewitness to how the army is responding to Goliath. And what does he see? He sees the Goliath stand there and proclaim his announcement that he's been doing for all this time, and the, you know, it's like cockroaches when you turn on the lights. They all... They all scatter, right? And so he's standing here, and he can't figure out what's going on. He's sort of in the midst of the battle, but you know what's going on? If you put yourself in David's shoes, you're standing there. You've come here to bring supplies to your brothers in a battlefront. All you can do is you hear this guy come out and not only just defy the people of Israel, not insult the army and the people, but this guy is standing here, and he's shaming the God of Israel. And this might be the first time that David's ever heard such a thing. He's come and he's heard this guy shaming and defaming his God. And what's going through his head as he hears this, and all the people of God, the Israelites, are just in fear and running around and hiding under their pillows. What's going on here? And David's a little confused because these are supposed to be the people of God, and he doesn't understand what's going on. So he's looking around, and in verse 25, we hear, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free of Israel. So Saul is basically promising a reward, great riches, his own daughter, and also being free in Israel, which basically means to be tax-free. You won't have to pay your taxes. All right, so this is a pretty good deal. If you can just go up there and kill this guy... you know, look at all the great things you'll get. And Saul is, that's his way of saying, well, I'm not doing it, but I'll make it worth someone else's while if they just go do it. So now they're getting sort of desperate here. Verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I want you to notice in this verse that David is describing the whole situation a little bit differently than what the men of Israel and the camp are doing. All right, the guys are talking about this man. Look at this man who came up. Look at this guy, what he's doing. Look at this guy, this armored tall dude. What does David say? David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? This guy's standing here with all of his pagan worships, all of his idols. And he's standing here insulting our God. Who is this guy?" So this is how David sees him. He doesn't see him as a warrior that wants to kill you. He is defaming his God, the one true God. This is how David sees Goliath. In verse 27, and the people answered him in the same way and said, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before. So David's a little defensive. His brothers think he just came down here to be nosy. He has no other reason to be here. He's just being nosy, looking around, and he's poking his nose into something that doesn't belong. And his brother, if you remember a little bit before, when God told Samuel to go and anoint the future king of Israel, and Samuel first saw David's older brother, he thought, "Surely this is the guy. Surely this is the guy, the future king of Israel." And he went to him and, no, that wasn't the guy. It wasn't the oldest brother. It was the youngest son of Jesse. So you can imagine being passed over as the king, your little brother. So maybe there's a little chip on this guy's shoulder, and he's a little upset with David. "Why are you here? Let the men take care of this situation, not you little shepherd boy." But David said, as all little brothers and siblings do, you know, "What?" And so he's looking around again, and he's asking, and he's saying, hey, what's going on here? What's going on? Who's going to take on this guy?" So if we continue in verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So I want you to realize for a moment what David just did. He pointed out the problem with Saul. He pointed to Saul's problem. He said, all these Israelites that are cowering in fear, the problem was that Saul and the rest of the Israelites in the army had a perception problem because they saw Goliath as the giant. And yeah, he's 9'9" and all this strength and has all this armor and heavy weapons and everything. And they all saw Goliath as the giant. But David didn't see it that way. Because David sees God as the giant. And this guy has nothing in compared to our God. And so David's perception of what's going on here is a lot different than Saul's. Saul doesn't see his God as the giant, the big guy in the battle. He sees the guy standing down there as the big guy, and that's where he's wrong. And so David says, I'm going to follow the Lord. The Lord that's delivered me from the lion and from the bear, that's who I'm going to follow. And that is huge, because it's all in the perspective. And you know, when we face difficult things or difficult circumstances, there's obstacles in front of us, the things that we think that we can't get past, we focus on those things. We look at the problem and we dissect the problem and we make the problem bigger than it really is. We don't look away from the problem and look to our God and say, God, deliver me from this. And so the problem can grow and grow and grow bigger than what it needs to be, because it's nothing compared to our God. If we read on in verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, but he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Isn't this funny? This is a complete contrast. Saul is telling David how to go and fight. Saying, here, put on this armor, take the sword, do this, do this. This is how you fight. You know, the guy that's not doing anything has all the good advice, right? And David says, I can't do this. I haven't practiced in these. I haven't tested them. They're so heavy, and I can't fight like this. You know, David's fighting bears and lions. He does not wearing armor. And so he says, I can't do this. So he takes them all off. In verse 40, David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. So see, he still cannot do it. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go, for I tested. So David put them all off. And then we see in verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So he took all that stuff off, and he gathered what he knows best. Some 5 stone, probably, you know, tennis ball size or something. They weren't itty-bitty, but I would think that they were a little larger than that. But he gathered them up, took his sling, and now the stage is set for sort of your UFC death match here, right? So you got, you know, it's game on now, all right? So you got David and Goliath there, and he comes down, and now it's just man against man in this valley. Verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And so, reading this text right here, if we think back in Genesis, with the verse, the promise to Abraham, you remember the verse that says, in Genesis 12, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So Goliath, without even knowing it, has sort of brought down judgment upon himself, because he's now cursing and blaspheming a man of God. And so, by the word of the Lord, he is now going to face the curse of God. And so we see in verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all that, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So Goliath is about to see that the God of Israel is supreme, and that this battle is the Lord's battle. It's not this army against this army. This is God's battle. God against those that will defy him. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground, knocked out. Knocked out cold. Now, did he die? I'm not sure if he's fully dead yet, but we all know that he's pretty much gone, right? In verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Do you remember the verse, the Lord saves not with sword and spear? And if you go back to Leviticus, where we see all the laws being pronounced, do you remember what the punishment for blasphemy against God was? Stoning. Stoning. So Goliath was blaspheming God. And guess what his punishment was? A stone right in the forehead. 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Don't you see the order of events here? Because it's kind of fun and interesting. Step one, Goliath, flat on his face. Step two, his head gets chopped off. I want you to keep your finger here with me and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And I want you to read something very interesting with me. At one point before this, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to their camp. But I want you to read this little story. Maybe we've forgotten this. And maybe the Philistines had forgotten this too. Starting with verse 1, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon, their pagan god, their idol, and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But when they rose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward onto the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is what God had foreshadowed before when they stole the ark. But their pagan god was slammed face forward on the ground, and his head was chopped off. And here we see Philistine's champion laying face down on the ground, and his head gets chopped off. And they were, and the Philistine army was scared to death. I mean, they were standing behind their man, right? They were standing behind their god, their champion, Goliath. No one's going to get to us because they have to get through him first. They have to get through this guy before they can touch us. And guess what? Their champion doesn't have a head anymore. And so they're scared to death. And what do? They turn around and they take the approach the Israelites were taking and they run away. So why was David the champion all this? And if we keep reading, we see that the men of, in verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David brought back that token, the head of Goliath. So why is David the champion? Because he didn't see the giant in Goliath. He knew from the beginning that the giant was the Lord. This man is not the giant, but the living God is the giant here. And so when he came upon the scene, he saw the name of God being defiled, being defamed, and he knew that he couldn't sit idly by. And maybe it was a little bit of a risk that he took. I mean, there were thousands of other trained soldiers that weren't even thinking about doing what David did. And so he steps forward to show how supreme God is. He was passionate about the glory of God, and he was confident in the power of God. And he knew the Lord who delivered him from lions and bears would deliver him from the Philistine. The battle is the Lord's, he said, and he will give Goliath into my hand. That is the story of David and Goliath. So a few points I want to make. Number one, be passionate for God's glory, just like David was passionate. David didn't care about Goliath insulting the army. He didn't care that he was insulting people. What he cared about, what struck him, was that he was insulting and defaming his God. And God's glory was being trampled on here, and that hurt David. That wasn't something he was going to take lightly. And so we should be upset when our God is mocked or ridiculed. It should hit us right in the gut. So if we want God's name to be exalted, then we need to make it happen. We need God's name to be glorified. One, in our own lives. Our passion for God should lead us to a life of prayer and devotion to him. We want to honor the Lord with our thoughts and our actions and our words. And that can only happen if we're keeping God's word hidden in our hearts, if it's close to us, as David wrote in Psalms 119. We want to be passionate in others' lives, too. As we are servants to others, just as Jesus showed us as an example that he came to serve, we should do the same. All right, if we want God's glory to be exalted, if we want it to be spread, then we need to act in a manner that serves others and exalts the glory of God. You know, what we do and what we say matters. And you know, if we know another brother or sister in Christ that's going through a hard thing, you know, we want to put our arm around them and pray for them. We want to give our time and good attitudes to those who may have never heard of Christ, but they can see Christ through you. And so the way David saw that whole situation is he wanted God's glory to shine. It wasn't about an army defeating an army. It's God's glory. God's glory was being ridiculed, and that hurt David. It's something that we should be passionate about. Number two, we should be confident in God's power. God has given us his son to be our strength, our friend, our confidence, that whatever giants we think that we may face in this world, we need to know that the Lord is always the giant in the battle. That these problems and these things that are in front of us are not the giants. God is the giant. God is the one that's bigger. Is there anything bigger than our God? Is there anyone who loves us more than our God? Is there anything going on in our crazy, busy, hectic lives that's bigger than God? It's something that God hasn't already known that was going to happen or come about? Is it something that God can't deliver us from? And why are we looking at the obstacle rather than God as the giant? And also, we don't fight for victory. We fight because of victory. Christ has already defeated death. And so why are we trying to defeat that? We should be fighting because we know the victory has been won. We aren't fighting against Satan to defeat Satan because Christ has already defeated Satan. He's risen, and he reigns forever, And our fight now is just a walk of obedience because we know Jesus lives. Number three, let's make Jesus our champion. If there's anyone who we want standing between us and the opponent, it's Jesus. So let's make him our champion. Let's put Jesus in front of us and those things that are against us. Whether it be in our sin and our failures, when we confess our sins to Jesus, he takes them, he washes them away. He takes us as we are, in our weakness, our sorrow, our failures, our struggles. He sees us in our brokenness, in our happiness, in our joy. Whatever we are in, wherever we are in our lives, Jesus takes us as his own. We are that lost sheep that David goes and saves. Jesus comes and saves us. If we are a lost sheep, he loves us so much, no matter what we're in, what circumstance we're in, or what we're going through. And finally, Jesus wants to be part of our future. Not just what we're going through now, but what we might go through or what we might encounter. He wants us to put our future in his hands. He wants us to say, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want it to be for you. I want you to be in control of it. I want your glory to be exalted. You know, he's not going to save us from the lion and throw us to the bear's jaws, right? He's going to deliver us somewhere. And if we get into another situation, he's going to deliver us from that. And so it's important for us to trust God in all that we do, and we put our future in his hands so that we don't have to sit here and constantly ask and worry what comes next, because he's there, he's already seen it, and that's what a real champion truly is. We might have seen David rise as a champion for Israel, but he's got nothing on Jesus, who came from a baby in a manger to the champion on the cross defeating death. He rose again so that we can have eternal life. We see a little boy defeat a giant on the battlefield, but we've seen Jesus come as a baby and defeat Satan for all eternity. So Christ is our champion. And so we need to be sure our eyes are fixed on him, in his power, for his glory, in every temptation and sin we encounter, in every trial and struggle we may come across, difficult circumstances. I'm sure there are those in this room, and I don't know all of them, but I do know that Christ has conquered that. He's conquered the sin. He's conquered the suffering. And so you have nothing to fear. You don't run and hide your head under the pillow. You turn to Jesus and you say, be my champion. You fix your eyes on him and you're passionate for his glory, that it's always exalted. You be confident in the power of God.